Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Brother Earl Mayo here this morning. Sister, yes it is. Good to see Sister Joy. I think Sister Joy Perkins is here this morning, and glad to see her and thank the Lord. And of course, Pops and Grannies, always good to see them as well. And to our class of 94, I don't know how many of you are here, but however many of you are here, class of 94, we welcome you. And a special thank you for being with us. I have some, class of 94. I have some corny humor for you this morning, but maybe it'll make you smile. So a friend told a blind man, "Christmas is on Friday this year." And the blind man said, "Let's hope it's not on the 13th. So corny. Mark 10 and verse 17. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God.'" Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Father, I just thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that all of our hearts and our minds would now be in unison to receive your word, and that it would bring forth fruit in due season in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the rich young ruler had three beliefs about God. Number one, what I have is probably enough to have a right relationship with God. I want you to look up on the screen, if you would. This is the first belief that this rich young ruler had. What I have is probably enough to have a right relationship with God. And if you read the story, you have to admit that this guy had a lot going for him. The guy was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, meaning that he had financial resources, he had a bright future, and he had a lot of influence. The Bible also tells us in our text that he was humble. How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us that he came and he knelt before the Lord. And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Obviously, this guy was a man of high morals, because Jesus names four or five of the commandments, and his reply, "I've kept all of these from my youth up." Get honest. How many of us could say that as we listen to the Lord name off some of those commandments, that we've always honored our mother and our father? How many of us could say that we've never lied, that we've never stolen, that we've never withheld anything from the IRS that was rightfully theirs? I heard this story recently. The telephone rang in a small country church, And the minister answered the phone. And the guy on the other end said, "Is this Pastor Smith?" And Pastor Smith said, "It is." And the man said, "This is the IRS. Can you help us?" And he said, "I can." And the IRS said, "Well, do you know Sam Cowan?" He said, "I do." The IRS said, "Well, is he a member of your church?" Pastor said, "He is." IRS said, "Did he donate $10,000 to your church?" Pastor Smith said, "He will." So this rich young ruler has a lot going for him. And it's easy to see how he could believe that he just had enough to have a right relationship with God. But Jesus looked at this young man, and here's what he told him: it's not enough. He told him it's not enough. And at this point now in the story, this rich young ruler, he shifts over into his second train of thought. And here's his second belief: if what I have isn't enough, can I do more to earn my way into heaven? So now it's clear from reading this story that this young leader at least suspected that morality and finances and religion had its limitations. He suspects that he still might need to do a little more. And so he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had tried a variety of ways to get to God. He had tried morality. He had tried religion. He had tried by keeping the rules. He obviously knew all the Ten Commandments, and he had memorized those, and he said that he had honored those from his youth up. But Jesus said, that's not enough. That's not enough. You know, there was a man that came to his pastor's office, and supposedly this is a true dream. And he came to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I had a dream," he said, "but really it was more like a nightmare." He said, "I want to tell you about it." He said, "It was so real." He said, "I was standing in line being ready to be judged by God. And," he said, "in front of me was Mother Teresa." Supposedly this is true. I don't know if it is, but he said, "In front of me was Mother Teresa." And he said, "as she approached the Lord," he said, "it was like a screen, and all of her good deeds came up on this screen, and it basically filled the screen." And he said, "the Lord looked at all of those good deeds that Mother Teresa had done, and he says, it's not enough. Next." I'll let you determine whether you think that's real or not. Here's the point. If we stack up all of our good deeds, guess what? You're going to be rewarded for those, but you're not going to be saved for those. All the good things that you do when you give your donations to the work of God, your tithe, your offering, teaching Sunday school, singing, giving your time and your talent, all of that is going to be rewarded, but it is not enough to save you. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, because Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then it goes to the next verse: "not of works, lest any man should boast." Here's the deal. When Mother Teresa stands before God, and we all know the stories of Mother Teresa and everything that she's done, when she stands before God and all of her good deeds come up on the screen and it's going to fill the screen, if she doesn't have more than good deeds, God's going to look at her and say, "that's not enough." Now, I want to preach for a few minutes, because this guy thought because I'm religious and I'm moral and I know the commandments and I make sure I go to church every Sabbath and I'm a good guy. I'm thankful for that. But God said, that's not enough. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful for everything you do for the kingdom of God and the work of God. But one day when you and I stand before the Lord, all of that's not going to be enough. We're going to be rewarded for that, but that's not going to be what saves us. Can I get a witness? See, our religion won't get us to God. It's going to get quiet. Because here's the deal. If our religion is going to get us to God, then they had 613 ordinances of Moses, the Ten Commandments. They had the temple sacrifices and circumcision, and yet that wasn't good enough for God. That could not get them to him. So what he had to do is he had to come to us. Because religion, brothers and sisters, is the gateway to God, but it's not the way. No, because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Do your good deeds. Do all of it. Yes, you should, but that's not going to be what saves you. You say, why, Pastor? Because for the person who does all the good deeds, they could point to that and say, I'm better than you. Look at everything I did. I basically did all of this and earned my way into heaven. And Ephesians lets us know it's not by the good works that you have done. Why? Lest any man should boast. When you get before the Lord, you're not going to have, and I'm not going to have, anything to boast about that look who we are and look what we've done. Going to be rewarded for that. But you're going to understand that salvation happens through faith by grace and not that of yourself. And so what's going to save you is not the good works, because religion thinks if I do this enough and if I do that enough and if I have a good enough performance, can I preach this morning? Yeah, because here's the deal. We think that if we have a good enough performance, then God is going to be pleased with us and we're going to be welcomed into heaven. This, brothers and sisters, is not based off of my performance or your performance. Here's what we think. We think that if we do a really good job on Monday, God really loves us. And if we do a really poor job on Tuesday, God really don't like us. And we think that God's love fluctuates based off of our performance. If we do really good, he loves us. If we're not doing really good, he doesn't love us. Can I tell you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Can I talk to you this morning that before you ever knew what your name was, your parents, God had already went to Calvary for you so that your good works could not save you. It's what he does. It's not what I do. Now here's where we get conflicted. Well, Pastor, you say if he's what saves us, then it doesn't matter what I do. Well, sure, it matters what you do. Salvation is a gift from God, not by works, but by his righteousness. But then what I do in response to what he has done for me is then I begin to separate myself from sin so that I can reflect Christ in the earth. I separate myself from sin so that I don't live under condemnation, so that I don't give the enemy space to come into my life and begin to destroy me. Are you with me? I do good works to the Lord, not because it's going to save me, but because it's an expression of my love. When I swept the house the other day, thank you. When I swept the house the other day and I vacuumed it and I cleaned it, it was because Janet had stayed up till 4:45 that morning feeding kids. They didn't leave our house Friday night after homecoming. And we had kids over and Janet didn't crawl into bed till 4:35. So I felt the least that I could do for her is get up and clean the house a little. Now, I don't need a cookie for that. I just patted myself on the back. Okay, let me get back to what I was trying to say before. What I was trying to say was, you know what? I didn't do that to stay married to her. I did it as an expression of my love, Janet. I really appreciate what you do and how you do it. And so here's an expression of my love back to you to let you know I'm very thankful. Our life, as we live a clean life before the Lord, is an expression to God that, God, I thank you for what you did for me. Now here's my life in service back to you. Right? Okay, and now the reason why I dress modest is not because my long sleeves save me. I dress modest because Paul teaches us to be modest in all things. I don't want to just be modest in my dress. I want to be modest in my finances. Why are y'all getting quiet on me? We should be modest. We should be temperate in all things. Can I get a witness? Is this making sense? All right, now let me go on. Here's what Romans 3 and 21 says. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now that sounds very ambiguous. So let's dissect that. What does this verse mean? This verse is basically saying we can all be saved the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. It doesn't matter where you've gone in life. The blood that covers somebody that just told a lie is the same blood that covers somebody that murdered. We can all be saved the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know where I've been. I may not, but Jesus does. And he says his blood is enough. Can I get a witness? His blood is enough. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that is proof. Everybody say proof. That is proof of his love. Now, since our good works cannot save us, here's what we do. Our good works cannot save us. And so now what we do is we take all of that and we say, Father, Lord, even with our religious mindsets and what we think we've done, we come to you in repentance because none of this can save us. Because some people believe their good works are going to save them. That's religion. I said, that's religion. Religion won't save you. You got to take your sin, your past, your present, and say, God, here it all is. I realize that, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I can't direct my own steps. So I repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to change one's mind. I change my mind and say, I can't do this by myself. So then I repent. And once I've repented, then I open myself up to receive the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Why do I need the Holy Spirit, Pastor? Because you know what? You need the Holy Spirit because you're probably your own worst enemy. And you need power over your own self. And you need power over sin. And you need power over the works of the devil. And if you don't have that power, all you got is willpower. And willpower only lasts for about 90 days. But God's power is 24/7, 365. It'll be with you in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. You say, why do I need the power of the Holy Spirit, Pastor? Because here's what Romans tells us, Romans 8 and 9. Without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Listen, I've preached this before. I'm going to keep preaching it. I don't believe just the Pentecostals are going to be saved. I do not believe that. I believe people are going to be saved out of every race, every tongue, every nationality, and every religion. But according to the Word of God, none of us can enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again of the water and of the Spirit. This is why I'm preaching. I don't want you to think that your religion is going to get you to heaven. Because when you get to heaven, I don't want you looking at me and saying, Pastor, I thought my good works were going to get me there. I want you to know they're not. They're going to be rewarded, but they're not enough to get you there. And here's where this rich young ruler made the mistake. He thought, because I'm religious and I obey the commandments and I'm a good moral person, it's enough. And God says, nope, I'm sorry, it's not enough. Here's the third mistake that he had. He believed that I can trust Jesus with part of my life and still be completely right with God. Now, fasten your seatbelt, ladies and gentlemen. We're about to go into turbulent air. Make sure your seat is in an upright and locked. Yeah, devil don't want me talking about this. It's fixing to get bumpy. You ready? You may not know what you're asking for. Have you ever been curious why somebody can go out on a Friday night and get drunk and then come back to church and act like they all good? Sunday's when I get my praise on. Crazy praise. Have you ever wondered why a man can sit by his wife on Sunday and yet have an affair Monday through Friday with a coworker? Yeah, let's keep going here. Have you ever wondered how that Christians can believe that I can have an open bed policy, I can be married and still invite whomever I want in my bedroom, but I'm good on Sunday? I told you it was going to get rocky. Why does this happen a lot in our culture? Because we have a culture where we have come to falsely believe that as long as I give God some parts of me, I have a right to hang on to other parts. So just think that this, look at it as a part. This is a part of you. And you say, okay, God, you know, here's this. I can handle that. I'll give you that. You can have that. I'll lay that on the altar. And here's another part of you, and you're like, well, hey, I can do that too. I can give that to God. I can give that part to God. But now this is mine. And this right here belongs to me. Brothers and sisters, that's how our culture thinks. Let me do what I want to do Monday through Saturday, and I'll come and I'll serve you on Sunday. But that's a false belief. And this is why what we've done, see, people love for me to preach about religion. And it's not in religion, it's relationship. They love that part. Woohoo, yay. Here's the part they don't like. It's relationship. That's right. But it don't happen just on Sunday. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but me first. Me first, and I'm going to follow you is an oxymoron. The two don't go together. It don't go, well, I'll give you this part of me, and I'll even give you this part of me, but now don't mess with this part because this is really close to me. In other words, God, I'm okay with giving you 10 bucks in the offering on Sunday, but I just can't give you 10 minutes of my time Monday through Saturday because I'm really busy and I got a lot going on and I got kids in sports and I've got work and I've got family and I've got friends and I got to take care of my yard. So yeah, hey, I'll give you 10 bucks on Sunday, no problem, but don't ask me for 10 minutes of my time every day. Now, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. If we're going to talk about rules, let's talk about relationship. If we're going to talk about religion, let's talk about what does it take to have a real relationship with God. Because it's real easy to prance in here on a Sunday and fake everybody out. But God knows. And what he's looking for is he's not looking for Christians who's got the bumper sticker and the little, you know, the little band that says, what would Jesus do? And you're wearing your cute little cross around. You know, it's real easy to put a cross around your neck, but will you carry one on your back?
Take up your cross and follow him. We have a relationship. Oh, y'all don't want me preaching this morning, I can tell you. You want to talk about a Christian? A Christian exhibits self-control. When's the last time you flew off the handle and fussed and cussed and said cuss words? Oh. Now, hey, Pastor, every now and then I just get so mad I ought to be able to cuss. I understand that. I want to cuss with you. But self-control does what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm trying to emulate Christ. I'm not trying to go out there and party and do my party thing on Friday. And then come in here on Sunday and say, that's religion, brothers and sisters. That's religion. Are y'all with me? Okay. You, in other words, you can't touch that. You can't get a hold of this. See, maybe your deal is this. Maybe your deal is this. Well, Lord, listen, I'm really having trouble. I can't really trust you with my past because there's a whole lot of crud there, and I don't even really want to go there. Can I tell you this, brothers and sisters? God can trust you. You can trust God with your past, your present, and your future. You can trust God with your finances. I got to hurry, but I read about this pastor. He was in a large congregation with a bunch of ministers. He was leading this conference, and he told the ministers, he said, listen, guys, he said, I want y'all to be able to pray this prayer with me. He said, I want you to pray this prayer. He said, I want you to tell God, God, I'm willing to do anything at any time, at any cost for the cause of Christ. And the pastor telling this story said, I couldn't do it. He said, I couldn't. Said, I could not say that. He said, because I felt in my spirit, if I did that, God was going to require something of me that I did not want to do. Mm-hmm. And so what the pastor was basically saying is, I'm okay with you taking this part, right? I can put that on the altar. And I can put this part on the altar, but to pray, God, anytime, any place, anywhere. Really? I don't know about that. This was the third belief about this guy. He said, I can trust God with some of my life, but I can't trust him with all of it. Now check out what happens. The Bible says this. Jesus loved the young man, but when he told him, give it all away, he said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And the Bible says that he turned around and walked away sorrowfully because he had a lot of possessions. Now, I got to hurry and finish this up. But now, think about what might have been. Think about what might have been. If the guy would have said, you know what? That's asking a lot, but I know I can trust you. Here's my finances. I'm going to give that to you too. Then think what might have been this guy. Because Jesus loved him. He might have become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He might have become one of his best friends. He might have been there to witness the resurrection. We don't know. He might have been one like Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel. But sadly, we'll never know. Because there was a part of that man that he wouldn't let Jesus have. Now, here's what I think is so ironic. If you look at Mark chapter 10 and you go to verse 29, this is how the Lord wraps up that particular lesson. He says, so Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or family or father, mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's how he basically was wrapping it up. And what he was really saying was, you know what? If the rich young ruler would have let go and trusted me with everything, I'd have given him double. Because here's what I found out. I've never has God ever been in debt to me. Anytime I've sowed into the kingdom of God, God's always brought it back to me, regardless of what that was. See, here's where we're at today in our culture. We get up and we preach a message like this, and then we expect God to say, hey, listen, I was really saying that for the crowd, but I was just joking. Hey, let's have a sidebar. And if you're willing to go sell your couch, just go sell your couch. Just sell your couch. And we'll be good. Hey, Jesus doesn't go chasing after him. Oh, I can't believe you left me. I was just joking. I just wanted to see what you were going to do. No. He let him go. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And money was just showing him where his heart was at. This ain't nothing to me. And this over here, that's easy to give. This right here is what means a lot to me. God knows, brothers and sisters, where your heart's at. And you can know your response by how you flinch when he says something to you. You're like, oh no, not that. Not that. I read this story about this youth pastor, and he had an Irish setter, and he was very well trained, and this Irish setter had gotten very sick, and it was the dog of the youth pastor of that local church, and so this dog had gotten very sick and took it to the vet, and they didn't know if this dog was going to make it or not, and so that youth pastor, his dog, he stays there, takes a sleeping bag, stays there for 2 or 3 days in the veterinarian's office, just this dog kind of hanging between life and death. Well, the good news is the dog recovered. He made it. So the pastor, after this was all over, pastor brought this Irish setter up on the platform. Took a little red ball out, threw it down the center aisle, and he said, fetch. The dog just stayed there. Didn't do a thing. So then he called a banker up. He said, well, let's try you, Mr. Banker. So the banker came out and he waved all this wad of cash in front of this Irish setter. And the banker threw the ball down the center aisle and the dog just sat there. Pastor got up and said, look, maybe if we all get in unison and put a little pressure on this dog, on the count of three, everybody say fetch. 1, 2, 3. The whole congregation said fetch. The dog just stays there. Pastor brings up this beautiful woman, beautiful lady. Very smoothing voice. Now, the dog flinched a little bit, but he didn't fetch. He just stayed right there. She said, fetch. No, he just stayed. The youth pastor came up, petted the dog, threw the ball, said, fetch. The dog runs after it. Why? Because the one who loved him the most and cared for him the most, he was willing to serve. See, the one who loves you the most and cares for you the most, nobody ever went to Calvary for you but Jesus. Can I tell you, after walking with the Lord for almost 40 years, I don't know what this is in your life, but all I can tell you is this. He's faithful. And you can trust him. You can trust him with your past, how ugly that may be. You can trust him with it. You can trust him with your present. And guess what? You can trust him with your future. I'm going to tell you this story and then we'll go. There was this little girl. And she went into this nickel and dime shop. She saw this fake little ring of pearls. And she said, Mama, I want that. I want that. I want that so bad. Her mama said, baby, that's just fake pearls. You don't want that. I'm not going to spend my money on it. She said, well, mama, can I buy it? So she gets her little patent leather purse and she takes out $2. So she pays for the fake pearls, tax and all, $2. She puts it on her little wrist and man, she wears it to school. She wears it to the playground. She wears it in the bathtub. She wears it to bed. This girl loves these little ring of fake pearls. Loves it. So one night her daddy comes in, looks at her. She's in bed, about to go to sleep. And he said, baby, would you give me your little strand of pearls? She looked over in the corner. She said, daddy, would you take the rocking chair? He walked out. Next night, he comes in. She's in bed, about to go to bed. He looks at her. He said, baby, he said, would you give me that strand of pearls? She looks over in the other corner. She said, daddy, would you take my doll? Next night, he comes in. She's going to bed. And he says, baby, would you give me your strand of pearls? And nothing. So daddy starts to walk out. And she said, hold on, daddy. She comes with her little fist balled up. And she gives him that strand of pearls. And out of his pocket comes a red silver pouch. And he says, I was just waiting for you to give me the nickel and dime so that I could give you the real thing. Pardon me for saying this, but it's a cliche, but the devil's in the nickel and dime shop. And he'll give you the fake. He'll give you the imitation and make you think it's the greatest thing. And God wants to give you the pearls of eternal life. And yet we're hanging on a dime. We're hanging on to a dime, ladies and gentlemen, because this world says that we are what we make and we are what we drive and we are where we live and we are what we have a title. And that's what makes us worthy and have self-worth. And we bought into the lie of this culture. And what we're hanging on to is a bunch of fake $2 pearls. And God said, guess what, buddy? I got eternal life. I got eternal life for you. And the man was willing, brothers and sisters, to walk away because he had a $2 set of pearls when God would have given him eternal life. I wonder this morning, how many of you sweet people are holding on to things, your past, your present, even your future? You're holding on to relationships that if you gave that to God, hear me now, don't go to sleep on me. If you gave that relationship to God, you might say, I can't do that because God may want me to distance myself from this person. Can I have two more minutes? You know what? Some people's problem is not drugs and alcohol. It's the people they hang with. And if you would cut ties with those people, you could get on the path God wanted you to get on. But you're not willing to give him all of you because you're afraid of what God may ask of you. Can I tell you, listen, can I tell you that if God ever gets a hold of you, all he's going to do is love you. What are you running from? All he was going to give the man was the real goods, the eternal life that he couldn't get with money. And here's my personal opinion. I believe God would have made it up to him. I believe God would have given him more. Why? Because God, when he gets involved with people, it's never to decrease you. It's always to increase you. He just wants to see where your heart's at. Would you stand with me? Thank you. Would you bow your head? Father, you're in this house. You're here, Lord. You're in this room. And God, I don't know what all of us are hanging on to this morning. I don't know. But Lord, some may be hanging on to their past. Some is holding on to their future. Some is holding on to their finances. Some are holding on to their failures. I wonder if all of us could pray this morning before we walk out of this building. I wonder if all of us could pray, God, I give you everything. I give you everything. I wonder if you could say it. I wonder if you could say it right now. God, I'll follow you anytime, anywhere, doing anything with anyone at whatever cost. Now, if you can't say that, then guess what? You'll shout me down when I start preaching about religion, but where are you at when we start talking about relationship? Because relationship says, I'll give you all. If all is what you want from me, I won't withhold it. Anytime, anywhere, any place, at any cost. I don't want to live with a ring of fake pearls. I want to get up to heaven and say, God, look at this laundry list of what I did. Wasn't I a good person? Maybe this morning God is saying to you, would you take this step of obedience today? What do you need to let go of? What is holding you on? What's holding on to you? Here's how I'm living my life. I'm doing my best so that nothing, Granny, listen to me, that nothing is tying me down. So that when the trumpet sounds, I'm not tied down to a house. I'm not tied to a car. I'm not tied to a bank account, and the trumpet sound, and then I'm trying to get up, but I can't because all this other stuff has got me tied down. In the end, compared to eternal life, 80 years of having a little something doesn't compare to a billion years of being with the Lord. Ask yourself this question. Am I living with some fake pearls? What, am I living with what the world's told me is important? If you are, why don't you take that step of obedience today and say, God, here it is. I want to completely give it to you. They're going to sing. And if you don't have to go, don't go.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.